All right, our question today is this. You got an extra hour of sleep last night, right? Or some of you did. Maybe some of you got an extra hour of worrying, I don't know. But hopefully it was an extra hour of sleep. So you should be energized today. So, with all that extra energy, if you could go for a walk anywhere today, and your knees are feeling good, if you could go for a walk anywhere today, where would you go on that walk? Talk to your neighbor about it. Where would you like to take a walk today if you could walk anywhere? All right. I hear all kinds of good answers. I even heard Vonda say, I got to show you some trees. And so different places we like to walk. We like to walk the beach. We like to walk the woods. We like to walk mountains. We like to walk in parks. You know, I don't think I heard anybody say, my ears aren't the best, but I don't think I heard anybody talking about wanting to go for a walk in the desert. Did anybody want to go to the desert to take a walk? Yeah, not I. All right, well, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34, and today we're actually going to do two chapters. These two chapters go together, and so 34 and 35 is our passage this morning. And I know two chapters, it sounds like a lot, but much of it, if not all of it, really all of it, is poetry. And so we'll be able to handle the two chapters, don't worry. So Isaiah 34 and 35. And I'll go ahead and read through it, and then we'll talk about it some. So chapter 34 of Isaiah, and I'm going to read on through chapter 35. Come near, you nations, and listen. Pay attention, you peoples. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all that comes out of it. The Lord is angry with all nations. His wrath is upon all their armies. He will totally destroy them. He will give them over to slaughter. Their slain will be thrown out. Their dead bodies will send up a stench. The mountains will be soaked with their blood. All the stars of the heavens will be dissolved, and the sky rolled up like a scroll. All the starry hosts will fall, like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree. My sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. See, it descends in judgment upon Edom, the people I have totally destroyed. The sword of the Lord is bathed in blood, is covered with fat, the blood of lambs and goats, fat from the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozra and a great slaughter in Edom. And the wild oxen will fall with them, and the bull calves and the great bulls. Their land will be drenched with blood, and the dust will be soaked with fat. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of retribution to uphold Zion's cause. Edom's streams will be turned into pitch, her dust into burning sulfur. Her land will become blazing pitch. It will not be quenched night and day. Its smoke will rise forever. From generation to generation, it will lie desolate. No one will ever pass through it. The desert owl and screech owl will possess it. The great owl and the raven will nest there. God will stretch out over Edom the measuring line of chaos and the plumb line of desolation. Her nobles will have nothing there to be called a kingdom. All her princes will vanish away. Thorns will overrun her citadels, nettles and brambles her strongholds. She will become a haunt for jackals, a home for owls. Desert creatures will meet with hyenas, and wild goats will bleat to each other. There the night creatures will also repose and find for themselves places of rest. The owl will nest there and lay eggs. She will hatch them and care for her young under the shadow of her wings. There also the falcons will gather, each with its mate. Look in the scroll of the Lord and read. None of these will be missing. Not one will lack her mate, for it is his mouth that has given the order, and his spirit will gather them together. He allots their portions. His hand distributes them by measure. They will possess it forever and dwell there from generation to generation. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful to be in your house this morning. We thank you for the gift of your word. And as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you. Help us to receive you. Help us to obey you. Accomplish your will through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, that's some heavy stuff in there. I could tell you got really quiet at times. And the two chapters are what we've seen oftentimes in Isaiah, where you have a heavy judgment announced that is followed by an announcement of salvation. And so chapter 34, it's all judgment. Chapter 35, salvation. And so that's why we're working these two together. I didn't want you to just have a judgment Sunday. That we have judgment, salvation, and this goes all the way through Isaiah. And some would even say that the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, that their main message is judgment. And then chapters 40 through 66, kind of part two of Isaiah, the main message is salvation. But we've seen kind of this judgment, salvation going all the way through Isaiah. And so here, kind of right in the heart of Isaiah, right in the middle of the book, we got 34 judgment, we got 35 salvation. And so really important to kind of hold all that together, that you don't want to just be a chapter 34 people where you're always under judgment. But you just can't live in chapter 35 as if there never is a judgment. And so 34 and 35 really do go together. The whole book of Isaiah goes together. Now, context, kind of where we're at on the timeline. You know that we've had a series of messages that Isaiah has given that the date is somewhere around 715 to 701. And in the larger scope of things, we've been kind of covering territory from 734 roughly to 701. And we remember that King Ahaz made that terrible decision to reach out to Assyria for protection instead of trusting in the Lord. And so the people have been dealing with Assyria ever since Ahaz made that decision of reaching out to Assyria. And Assyria has been oppressive. They haven't brought any kind of protection. They haven't brought any kind of safety or peace to the land. Assyria has been oppressive and has been taking. And we also know, you have seen, that Hezekiah was tempted, the king after Ahaz. He's still dealing with Assyria, and he's tempted to try to find a way out from under Assyria rather than just complying. And there's been temptation to reach out to this nation or that nation, especially Egypt. And all through, Isaiah has been warning him, don't reach out to any other source except the Lord. Don't go down to Egypt. Don't try to form a new coalition. Don't think that you can reach beyond Assyria to Babylon. Don't reach anywhere for help other than the Lord. That the Lord is the only one who can help you. And so that's been kind of the message time and time again. And now we get to 34 to 35, and you're going to see in 36 that we switch. We switch from kind of the messages of Isaiah to more of a narrative about the situation that's going on. And I've been trying to kind of fill in the narrative for you, but in 36, we're going to actually get a narrative about what's happening. And what is happening in 36 is that Assyria has really pressed hard against Hezekiah and Jerusalem. And that Hezekiah, he sent tribute to Assyria, and whatever he has given Assyria, and he's given them a lot, it's not enough. And so Assyria is pressing hard and is going to have Jerusalem surrounded. And so it's a pretty desperate time. Desperate time in terms of famine, desperate time in terms of being surrounded like you're about ready to be conquered. Desperate time in terms of if you can't get food into the city, neither can you get trash out of the city. And so you have disease and famine and everybody kind of turning on each other. And so, you know, we're right up in terms of the book of Isaiah, we're right up against the brink of where we're going to hear about how bad things are. And here we get 34 and 35. And you know that while Isaiah might address different peoples, who's listening? It's the people in Jerusalem. And so we saw last week how he announced woe on Assyria, and that Assyria was going to have an ending. And he's not really saying that to Assyria. He's saying that to the people of Jerusalem so that they could listen, so that they could hear, so that they could know that Assyria may seem really oppressive and like they're going to be around forever, but Isaiah announces that they have an ending and that there will be salvation. The whole goal all across this is to motivate the people to keep placing their trust, their hope in the Lord. That if they reach anywhere else for salvation, if they reach anywhere else for deliverance, they're going to be terribly disappointed. And what they reach to will actually hurt them. So we come to chapter 34. And you'll notice how it begins, that Isaiah summons all the nations to come and listen, to come and pay attention. So come near, you nations, and listen. Pay attention, you peoples. Let all the earth hear and all that is in it, the word or the world and all that comes out of it. Okay, so he's summoning all the nations, right, to come and listen. But who's really in the audience? Jerusalem, the Jewish people are in the audience. And so it looks like he's calling everybody to listen, and indeed he is, but the people that he wants to make sure are listening are the people in front of him in Jerusalem. And he wants them to hear this news about what's going to happen amongst the nations. And so look again. He summons the nations to pay attention. Verse 2, the Lord is angry with all nations. Did you get that? All the nations in the world, all the peoples, the Lord is angry with all of them. His wrath is upon all of their armies. He will totally destroy them. He will give them over to slaughter. And so it's kind of like, side note, why would you put your hope in them? Why would you reach out to another nation when the Lord is against them to destroy them? There's no salvation there. The Lord is angry with all the nations. His wrath is upon their armies. He will totally destroy them. Now, this word destroy, it's a word that gets used when something is to be devoted to God. Okay, so some of you know your Old Testament well enough. You remember that King Saul went out to battle and that all of the plunder was to be devoted to God. It was to be destroyed, given up to God. Nobody was to profit off of it. And King Saul made a terrible mistake. He let his men keep the sheep so that they were getting wealthy off of material that should have been devoted to God. And so all these nations God is claiming as his, that they're mine. Nobody's going to get any profit off of them. They are devoted to me. They are devoted to destruction. Nobody's going to benefit from them. And so he has this statement about how they are going to be destroyed, given over to slaughter. And it's really gory. And the slain are thrown out, dead bodies everywhere. But I mean, it's war. But look at how big this thing is. Verse 4. All the stars of the heavens will be dissolved. The sky rolled up like a scroll. All the starry hosts will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree. And then you get this word about God's sword has drunk its fill in the heavens, and now it's going to descend in judgment upon the earth. And the people that get named out here are Edom. We'll talk about that in a moment. A couple things I want you to note. That the imagery that's used here is the imagery of sacrifice. And so it's like all the nations are going to be sacrificed to God, put to death. That this is, I don't know if we want to say it this way, they're going to be a burnt offering to the Lord. And the best way I know how to get at that is that the wages of sin is death. And so you have nation after nation, people after people, that are sinning against God, arrogant, acting like they run things, they control things, and finally God has enough, and God sacrifices them to maybe atone for their sin. I don't know the best way to think about it, just being honest. But I do know the wages of sin is death, and so here they are going to be sacrificed to God, paying for their sins. But did you notice also that this imagery is cosmic? That you got stars falling? That you got the heavens being rolled up like a scroll? And so when we begin to think about it that way as well, that there are a couple ways to go with it. One is that in the ancient world, it's like every nation had its patron gods. And a lot of times the gods were identified with stars. And so you kind of had these heavenly hosts, if you will, these stars that people worshiped, that they believed in some kind of way, those stars were watching over their people, their nation. You know, maybe we would think about Egypt and the sun god, as if the sun god is watching over Egypt to protect Egypt. And so the imagery here is that not only is there judgment upon the earth, but there's judgment in the heavens where those so-called gods that are watching over their peoples, that they too will have to answer to the Lord God Almighty. And so the stars are going to fall and the heavens are going to be rolled up like a scroll, and there will be blood on earth. And the earth will be drenched with blood. And so just this incredible, you know, scene of judgment that reaches a cosmic level. Okay, now there's another way to look at this also. I mean, it overlaps. That not only are we having incredible judgment upon the earth, but we also are having, for lack of a better way to say it, decreation. That God is undoing creation that has become such a mess and such a wreck. And so, remember back in Genesis 1, God puts the stars in their place to kind of govern the seasons and everything so that there's order in the world? But it's like things have become so chaotic with nations striving against nation and nation exalting itself against God that what we have is chaos. And so it's almost like God is saying, okay, if you want chaos, I'll turn everything back to chaos. That I'll roll the heavens up and the starry host will be no more, that everything will fall and everything will become basically formless and void. Chaos will have the day. If you want chaos, I will give you chaos. In fact, I'm getting a little ahead, but look down with me to verse 11. Of chapter 34. Here Isaiah is describing how desolate things will become. So verse 11, the desert owl and the screech owl will possess it. The great owl and the raven will nest there. God will stretch out over Edom, and this is the key line, the measuring line of chaos and the plumb line of desolation. Now, if you have a study Bible there, you probably have a footnote that says something along the lines of chaos and desolation are the words formless and void that we find in Genesis 1:2. And so what Isaiah is getting at, and our English has a hard time translating these words, and so they're trying to work in context in terms of calling it chaos and desolation, but it's also formless and void. It's right back to Genesis 1, verse 2, before God says, let there be light. And so what we see is this judgment is not just, you know, a sacrifice, but it's decreation. It's God undoing everything, moving everything back to desolation. You want chaos? I'll return it all to chaos, to formlessness, to everything's void. Then there is a people that gets singled out as typical of the whole. And that's the people of Edom. And so you'll look, you'll see them mentioned at verse 5. My sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. See, it descends in judgment to Edom, the people I have totally destroyed. If you go on down at the end of verse 6, for the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in Edom. And then it talks about how that land is going to be soaked with blood and incredible, horrific sacrifice. Verse 8, for the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of retribution to uphold Zion's cause. Edom's streams will be turned into pitch. And the point is, it's going to become like a volcano ash heap, that it's going to be desolate from generation to generation, that everything that was settled and cultivated and civilized is going to be all undone. And it's going to be desolate. It's going to look God forsaken. And you're probably scratching your head, wow, what did Edom do? Well, the Edomites are the descendants of Esau. And you remember the stories of Jacob and Esau. But the main story that plays into this is found in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 20 is where you find it, verses 14 to 21. And what's going on in that story is that the Israelites have been in the wilderness for roughly 40 years. Remember how Moses led them from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land, and they were too afraid to trust God, so they spent 40 years in the wilderness. But then they're going to get a second chance. There's a new generation that might trust and obey God. And so they've been in the wilderness, and now they're on their way back to the edge of the Promised Land to enter in and to trust God. And they send to the king of Edom, requesting permission to pass through his land. They're not going to take anything. They're not going to mess anything up. They just want the privilege of kind of traveling the highway through his land to get to the Promised Land where they're intent on going. And the king of Edom refused them and would not let them pass through. And so from that point on, the Edomites are especially known as being against the children of Israel, of being against them, of being trying to stop them from possessing what God has for them. And so a people set against God's people. And this story just gets bigger. Eventually, and I'm getting way ahead of where we're at on the timeline now, but eventually Babylon's going to come and they're going to destroy Jerusalem, and the Edomites are going to cheer them on and assist however they can. And so there is this bad blood between the Israelites and the Edomites. And the Edomites have been actively trying to stop the Israelites from doing God's will. And so when we see this, they become singled out. Now, they're not the only people that's going to experience this judgment. They become representative of a world that is against God's people. They become representative of nation after nation, people after people that are opposed to God's people and trying to prevent God's people from living faithful and true and possessing what God has for them. And so notice verse 8 again. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of retribution to uphold Zion's cause. And so it's kind of like a day of payback for those who sin, not just against God, but who sin against God's people. Okay, I can't emphasize that enough, that the sin is not just against God, The sin is against God's people as well. And so there is vengeance, there is retribution. It's kind of like God saying, hey, I got your back, my people. And everyone who has done wrong to you, curse, judgment is coming on them. I got you covered. So we have this kind of news. So again, you know, why would you turn anywhere else? Edom and the whole civilized world will be turned into a desolate desert wasteland for wild animals. You get all those animals mentioned there? This is how I understand it. That God is basically saying, if you all are going to act like a bunch of animals, I'm going to give the land over to wild animals. You want to act like wild animals? I will give you wild animals. You want this place to be, you want to behave like this is a jungle? Then I'll turn your world into a jungle. And it will be desolate and it will be uninhabitable. I'll give you exactly what you want. And so I kind of see this going two ways, where on the one hand, you know, they're striving against each other and it's chaotic. And God is saying, if you want chaos, I'll decreate it all. And you can have formless and void. If you want to act like animals to each other, then fine. I'll turn the place into a desolate land where only animals can survive. Judgment upon all. And again, who's listening? The people of Jerusalem, God's people. And so the message to them is kind of twofold. That one, if you align yourself with these nations thinking that they can help you, guess what? Desolation awaits you. Because that's what awaits them. But at the same time, it's kind of good news. It's the good news that justice is coming. The God has taken note of how they have oppressed. God has taken note of how they've tried to get in your way and stop you from living faithful to God. And how they have tried to crush you. God has noticed. And so it's kind of a good word. I mean, it's a scary word, but at the same time, it's a little bit of good news. You got to admit that. That justice is actually coming. And that if they will just trust the Lord and hang in there, that God is going to bring about a day of vengeance upon those who have oppressed them. And that brings us to 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Who are those they? The best way I know how to understand those they is the people of Jerusalem. No, it's the people who are trusting in the Lord. They are going to see the desert transformed into a place blooming with flowers. They're going to see the goodness of God. They are going to see the glory of the Lord. That they who hope in the Lord, they who wait upon the Lord, they who keep their trust in the Lord, they will see in the midst of all this judgment and desolation and chaos, if they just hold on, they will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. And so Isaiah is sharing this with them. Look at verses 3 through 4. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Isaiah is encouraging them to encourage each other. I can just imagine that there are people there in Jerusalem who have been holding on to the Lord and holding on to the Lord and holding on to the Lord. And they've been really frustrated with the decisions they've seen their leaders make. Frustrated with the decision of Ahaz to reach out to Assyria. Frustrated with some of the decisions that Hezekiah has made. And they're holding on to the Lord and holding on to the Lord. And have you ever held on to something so long that it's like your strength is starting to give way? And I think that they're kind of in that place. Kind of like, Lord, how long do I have to keep holding on? My hands are getting weak. Starting to lose my grip. And the knees are starting to give way. And they're starting to shake. They're carrying the weight of trusting in the Lord in a world that just looks like it's going chaotic. Strengthen those hands. Steady the knees that are starting to give way. And you know where it really hits you, right? It's not in your hands. It's not in your knees. Where does it really hit you? In your heart. And you become fearful. How am I going to make it through this? How are we going to make it through this? Where is our God to get us through this? And so going through this fearful time of feeling like you're getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And Isaiah saying, hey, don't give up. Encourage each other. Talk to each other. Be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance and retribution. He's going to make things right. He's going to pay back those. He's going to bring justice. And he's coming to do what? To save you. As you keep your hope and your trust in him, a day of salvation is coming for you. What's it going to be like? The eyes of the blind will be open. The ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer. The mute tongue will shout for joy. Water's going to gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. And grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. When I hear all that, I think about healing. I think about transformation. I think about a garden. That everything is going to be transformed. From my health and the stuff here in terms of the deaf hearing and the blind seeing and the lame leaping like a deer. It's kind of like if that part is healed, the whole person is healed. Remember how Jesus commanded the paralytic? First he said, your sins are forgiven. And then they questioned his authority to say that, to do that. So to demonstrate the authority, he had the person healed, had him stand up and take his mat. The whole person, the outward, the inward, changed. And the desert, what was desolate, it's going to become a garden. And so this day of salvation, this day of healing, this day of joy. And then finally, verse 8. A highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. You know, try to think about that highway and how best to think about it. And first thing, it's a highway of holiness. And so for something to be holy, the only way it can be holy is if God is involved. That nothing is holy in and of itself, that everything is holy in relation to God, because God is the Holy One. And so for this to be a highway of holiness means that God is deeply involved in creating this highway. That you and I, we can't make a highway of holiness. We would just make a worldly highway. But for it to be a highway of holiness, that means that God must be the one who is creating, who is making this way. For something to be holy, God has to be present. Okay, and you remember Moses at the burning bush and God telling him to take off his sandals because he's on holy ground. What made the ground holy? God was there. And so for this highway to be a highway of holiness, not only has God constructed it and made it, but God is present and active and at work on this highway. His presence. And then finally, this way, for it to truly be a highway of holiness, means that you're going to travel a particular way on this highway. That you're not going to drive on this like you're going up to LA. Okay, that you're going to drive on this because, well, God's present and empowering you to drive, to walk in such a way that you're walking your way upon this highway conforms to God's character. This highway of holiness that God is going to build, that God is going to be present upon, that God is going to enable people to walk on it in a way that is fitting for God's way. Are you tracking with me? You're not going to act a fool on this highway. You won't be able to get up on this highway if you act a fool. Okay, and when I talk about acting a fool, throughout the Old Testament, well, throughout Scripture, the fool is the person that says, I'm going to do it my way, not God's way. The fool is the person that disses God and says, I got this. Who needs God? That's the fool. The fool is not going to be on this highway. And there's not going to be a lion on this highway. Lion is all kinds of imagery. From the devil prowling like a lion, roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Devil's not going to be on this highway. Can't get up on there. Okay, and maybe a lion in terms of like a Babylon. A worldly power trying to knock you off the highway. Not going to be up there. Maybe it's just a symbol for threat. That God's presence will surround you and empower you to walk securely on this way. Who's going to walk there? The redeemed. The ransomed. You know, you can't put yourself up on that highway. The only way you can get up on that highway to walk is if God puts you there, ransoms you, redeems you, sets you free from the power of sin and the guilt that weighs upon you that would keep you from getting up on that highway. God can ransom, rescue, redeem so that we can be on that way and walk in that way in the presence of God. Now you'll see here that Isaiah pictures this as a highway to Zion. So look at verse 10. Well, we'll pick it up in the middle of 9. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now, you know that Zion is another way to talk about Jerusalem. And so on the one hand, we can think about this highway as a return to Jerusalem. But that would be too limiting. Remember, it's kind of poetic. And what made Zion, what made Jerusalem so special is that that's where the temple was at. That's where you went to worship God. That's where you enjoyed, if I can say it that way, that's where you enjoyed being in the presence of God. And so don't think about this highway simply as a road back to Jerusalem that God is going to make for them. Think about it especially as a road into the presence of God. A road whereby we are able to enter into and to worship the Lord in his presence, in his glory. In some ways, I think about that in terms of future, that we're talking about a future road that's being built here and that way. But I think ultimately I think about it as just that, a way into the presence, the fellowship, the joy of the Lord. A way into life. And so he's holding this out to them. And he's looking kind of near future that there's going to be victory on the other side of Assyria. But I think he's also looking distant future. I think he's looking maybe, I don't know if he sees Jesus yet or not. But he sees a new day that Jesus brings. And if we begin to think about this from a New Testament perspective, where this sorrow and this sighing will flee away, and that they're in the presence of God, and the redeemed are walking this highway, the first thing we have to think about really is Jesus as that way. That Jesus is the one who comes from the Father, and Jesus is the one who makes a way for us to the Father. I'm sure some of you are thinking of that line in John where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And so ultimately, Jesus is this highway. This highway into God's future. This highway into God's presence. This highway into this abundant, joyful life with God. We opened the service with a passage that recalled the miracles that Jesus would do. Jesus was doing those miracles, yes, out of deep concern and care for each one that he touched and healed. But he was also doing those miracles to communicate that he's the highway. That he's the one through whom the lame will walk and the deaf will hear and the blind will see. That he's that one that God has anointed to kind of usher in this new age, this new day. Is it here yet in completeness? No. When will it be? When he returns. But the highway is here. The highway. And so that through Jesus, we can come and we can enter into relationship with the Father. And so we can know peace with the Father even now. We can know abiding fellowship with the Father even now. Jesus is the way maker, like we sang this morning. He makes a way for us to come into relationship with the Father, and he is also the way to walk. In Acts, all through, Christianity is referred to as the way. Those who follow Jesus are walking in the way. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. He's the truth about who God is. He's the truth about who we are. He's the truth about who we can be, that we can be the children of God. And Jesus is the life. So that through him, we are part of this fellowship of Father and Son through the Spirit. And we can have this life that is characterized by such joy. And so when I think about all of this and how it's fulfilled in Jesus, I just want to encourage you, you know, to be strong. These words, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, don't fear, your God will come to save you. And even more, this way of holiness, this highway, Jesus. God has established a way home through Jesus that we can come into his presence and that we can be transformed and redeemed and empowered to walk in a way that's faithful and true to Jesus, not like the world walks. So I don't know how this is hitting you this morning, but in my mind, there's kind of three ways that you might be taking this, depending on who you are. So one way you might be thinking, man, I hate to admit it, but I'm probably more chapter 34 than chapter 35. that I haven't been living my life right to God, that I haven't been living my life right towards God's people, that when it comes right down to it, I've been a fool. And you might be getting hit with that this morning, I don't know. But I got good news for you, that when you're at that place where you can finally see it, you're also at that place where you can cry to be saved. And that God will reach out and ransom and redeem and set us free and place us on that highway. And so if that's you this morning, I just encourage you to just admit it to God. God, I've been a fool. Forgive me. Ransom me. Save me. I want to be on your way through Christ Jesus. So that might be what's hitting you this morning. Some of you, the way it's hitting you is what you really needed to hear was that encouragement. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Some of you may be here getting really weary, tired of hanging on and hanging on and hanging on. And you just needed fresh encouragement this morning. And so if that's you and you need to be strengthened, you know, Isaiah tells us to do this for each other. And so if you need somebody to pray for you, that you would be strengthened to just kind of hang on and to keep walking the highway, then I encourage you to kind of reach out and say, brother, sister, would you pray for me? That I've gotten kind of weary and I need fresh joy to keep walking. And then I think there are no doubt some here, the way this hits you, you just got to give thanks. Just got to give thanks. Because God has ransomed, God has redeemed, God has placed you on that highway, and you've had sorrows and you've had pain, but they are being overtaken by the joy of the Lord. And so you keep walking, and you're able to walk joyfully, having been caught by the goodness of God, and sorrow is fleeing away. So I don't know where you fit in this, but Isaiah has some powerful news. And I'm trusting the Lord through His Spirit will use this news to shape us and to keep us walking that highway. And so I'm going to ask John Mark and the ladies to come and to lead us in that one more time, Waymaker. If you want to come and pray while they're singing, you are welcome to. Just follow the prompting of the Spirit. You can pray where you're at. You can give thanks where you're at. You can have somebody pray for you where you're at. But just respond as the Spirit leads you. He is our way maker. Jesus is that highway of holiness. And by God's grace, we're placed upon it. We're redeemed. We're ransomed. So I invite you to stand and I invite you to respond.
You are here.
Father in heaven, you are a way maker, and you have made lots of ways for us. But ultimately, you've made a way for us to come into your presence and to walk with you. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, ransoming us, redeeming us, and placing us amongst your holy people that we might walk your holy way. Grant us your spirit as we go forth from here today. Enable us to walk in that way with courage, faithfulness, and your joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless. Walk that way.
Amen.